Tonight we're turning our attention to a very familiar passage in the Old Testament, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 3. Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. The passage we're looking at tonight is verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The book of Proverbs is sometimes called the Proverbs of Solomon, since most of the sayings here were written by Solomon himself. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that Solomon composed 3,000 Proverbs. And so these are the several hundred that the Spirit of God has inspired to be Holy Scripture. In chapter 30, it's said to contain the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh. In chapter 31, it's introduced as the words of King Lemuel. If you look over in chapter 1, you'll find in verses 2 through 6, six purposes for the Proverbs. It says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And then the last one, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. As we look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we need to understand, first of all, that it is not an evangelistic call to outsiders, but it is actually addressed to those who already know what it means to have faith in God. It's directed to the man who diligently studies the Word of God, to the young man who listens to God's law. Now, there is something that occurs that begins in chapter 1, and it starts at verse 8, and it runs 23 times through this book. And it's that phrase, "my son." It occurs in chapter 1, verse 8, verse 10, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 11, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 10, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 1, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 1, verse 3, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 27. Chapter 23, verse 15, 19, 26. Chapter 24, verses 13 and 21. Chapters 27, verse 11. And chapter 31, verse 2. 23 times that phrase, "my son." And if you were to take just the first three chapters, it's very interesting what you will find in this parental-like instruction. Because it says in chapter 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." And you can take these 23 different phrases as parental instruction. In fact, if you look there in chapter 1 and just go to verse 10, and you see as it begins, it starts out by telling this father to his son, "Do not follow after sinners." That's a good place to start, isn't it? Do not follow after sinners. Now that's come right after saying in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, fathers, if I can encourage you in any way with the Proverbs, you need to take this book and teach this to your children. In fact, at least two times it talks about addressing your children with the Proverbs, and then these 23 times as a father to his son. Now, why does it do that? Well, I believe it does that simply by the fact that the father is to be leading the home. He should be the one teaching in the home. Now, I know that we have situations where the father is absent and the woman has to take on that role. And praise God for you ladies who do that and take on the many other things that you have to take on because the father's not there. And praise God that the Word of God is being taught in the home. But here in chapter 1, verse 10, he begins by saying, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And here, this wise father is telling his son, do not follow after sinners. Now you go into chapter 2, and in fact the entire chapter tells how you can understand the fear of the Lord and how you can find the knowledge of God. And when you do, it says that discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, and to deliver you from the immoral woman. In chapter 3, it begins by talking about not forgetting parental teaching, but letting your heart keep the commands. Because if you obey them, then there will be a positive consequence. What is that? Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And then, of course, the passage that we're looking at tonight, verses 5 and 6, this parental instruction is to trust in the Lord, not your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. In verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. Verses 11 and 12, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Why? For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father and the son whom He delights. Verse 13, find wisdom. Get understanding. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Verses 27 to 29, do good to your neighbor. Verses 31 and 32, do not envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. And you can see right there, just by three chapters in Proverbs, that there is many things that we need to teach to our children. And I would much rather have them coming from me, my kids, going to my kids, rather than coming from someone else. It's sad today that we use the church in that way. And we don't just use the church, we use other people like that. And we say, here, teach my kids. Here, teach them the fear of the Lord. Many parents will drop off their kids to church while they go on and do whatever their thing is. You have been given a great trust. Those of you who have children and those of you that are still yet to have children, that is a great trust. Plan now. Plan now the way that you will teach them. The book of Proverbs will give them wisdom. It will give them understanding. It will give them discretion in matters of life and holy living. Now, in order to do that, we must commit ourselves to teach it. We must commit ourselves to live it. There must be consistency in our life along with the Word of God. Well, if you look here tonight at chapter 3, I want to focus our attention on one of those parental instructions, and it was that one that found in verse 5 and verse 6, trusting in the Lord. In these two verses, we see actually three verbs that come in the form of commands. The three verbs are trust, lean, and acknowledge. Those three verbs, those three action words, call us to action. It calls us to do something. In our relationship with the Lord, we have to trust Him. We have to lean not on our own understanding, and we have to acknowledge Him, or more literally, know Him. First, not only are we to listen and obey the Word of God, as the first two verses of chapter 3 indicate, and also live it, as verses 3 and 4 indicate, but we are also to obey it by trusting the Lord of the Word. Well, the first command is seen in that verb, trust. We are to trust the Lord. And to do this, it's very important that we first understand what it means to trust. I want you to notice, first of all, the definition of trust. The word itself means to rely on, to depend on, even to have confidence in. Because when you truly trust the Lord, you have confidence in the Lord. You depend on Him. You totally rely on Him. In fact, it's literally clinging to Him. And it comes with the idea of setting one's hope and one's confidence upon the Lord. That Hebrew word for trust, it occurs 120 times in the Old Testament, in 117 verses. It's very interesting that many of those times it occurs in the Psalms. Let me read to you a few of those Psalms. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, if you'd like to follow along, says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Psalm 9, verse 10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 13, verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Psalm 21, verse 7, "For kings trust in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved." Psalm 22, verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." Psalm 26, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." Psalm 27, verse 3, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Same word. Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. And I am helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I shall praise Him." Psalm 37, verse 3, one that's very familiar, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." And then Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Now, each one of those times, as we heard those verses, it talked about relying on God, depending on Him, having confidence in Him, clinging to Him, that He is our refuge and our strength. In fact, that Hebrew word, it's also translated sure. It's translated confident. It's translated bold. And believe it or not, it's actually translated careless. But not in the idea in which you and I would think. Think of the idea that you trust God so much that you don't concern yourself with your cares. See, that's why Peter would say, casting all your anxiety on Him. For He cares for you. He is our help in our time of need. All these terms give us the result of trusting. Now turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to show you something there. In the light of this context, we must understand that the demand is placed on parents to teach their children to trust in the Lord. Now this is done by instruction, and it's also done by example. And notice the instruction and example that occurs in Philippians 4, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he tells them in verse 1 of chapter 4, he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. He also names two people that needed to be of the same mind in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche. And he tells the church to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And he says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Look at this setup here as you get down to verse 6. Be of the same mind. Help those who are not of the same mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness or graciousness be known to all men. because the Lord is at hand. And then here it is. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look down to verse 9. Paul says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now look at all that instruction right there. He's telling us here, by this passage, to be of the same mind, help those who aren't of the same mind, rejoice in the Lord, let your gentleness be known to all men, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then in verse 8, which we didn't even read, he talks about the things that you're to think upon. And then he tells them that the things that they had learned and received and heard and saw in Paul, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you take that back to the context. The context in chapter 3 of Proverbs of this parental instruction. Listen, in order to teach your kids, you have to be that kind of model to them. This is something that we forever work on. It's also something that we mess up many times. Now, when I read Proverbs chapter 3 and I read in verse 5, I don't always just draw my attention to some of the obvious things there, but I also find my attention going to that little phrase that's found in the middle of verse 5, which says, lean not on your own understanding, because you know what we do? We lean on our own understanding, don't we? Knowledge is something that people are very proud of today. That's why you go to school, right? You're seeking to build that knowledge. But you know what? That kind of knowledge, apart from the Lord, can only go so far. In fact, God doesn't want us to lean on our intellects, lean on our insights, lean on our discretion. He wants us to lean on Him. In fact, if you were to look at James chapter 1 and verse 5, in the midst of trials, what's the first thing we try to do? We try to rationalize this. And we might even ask, is there some kind of sin that I've done as to why I'm in this situation? And we're trying to figure it out with our own wisdom. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, God wants you to ask for the wisdom that you need because He knows that you need it. The problem is that we don't think we need it. And then we go blazing through this life thinking that we've got it all figured out, and God wants you to depend entirely upon Him. Now that's a daily thing. That's a daily truth right there. That is something that we have to practice daily. And as God grows us in His Word, we begin to get more and more of a dependence upon Him. Now notice the object of our trust. That's found also in verse 5. Not only does He say trust, but He doesn't say just trust in anything. He says trust in the Lord. He is the object of our trust. It's very interesting when you look at this passage grammatically, you find some things taking place there. First of all, in verse 5, you find three prepositions that are used there. Prepositions occur right before the noun. So you have trust in the Lord. The preposition is in, and the noun is the Lord's. And what the preposition does, it takes the Lord, that noun right there, and it shows a relation to another noun or another word. In this case, the first one is trust in the Lord, and the relationship between the two is the Lord and trust. And then the second one, it says, with all your heart. The next preposition is with. And the word heart is a noun. And now it's taking in the relationship between trust and Lord. And the third one is, and lean not on your own understanding. On is a preposition. The noun is understanding. And now you have these words that show relation. You have trust, you have Lord, and you have heart, and you have understanding. And all these terms are used within relation to one another. The Lord is to be the object of our trust. Nobody else. Nothing else. One of Samson's downfall is that he gave his heart to Delilah. Wasn't it not? He told the secret of his strength. And the enemy came in The Lord is to be the object of our trust. Listen to what John Gill writes. He says, our trust is not in a creature, the best, the holiness, or the holiest and the highest. Not in any creature enjoyment as riches, strength, and wisdom. Nor in any outward privilege arising from natural descent and education. Not in a man's self in his own heart, which is deceitful. Nor in any works of righteousness done by him. Not in a profession of religion or the duties of it. Ever so well performed. Not in frames nor in graces as the exercise of them. No, not in faith or trust itself. But in the Lord, the object of all grace, and in Him only. In Jehovah the Father as the God of nature and providence for all temporal blessings, and as the God of all grace for all spiritual blessings and all the needful supplies of grace and for eternal happiness which has provided, promised, and freely gives. Trust in Him at all times. In times of affliction, temptation, and darkness. There is a great deal of reason for it. All power and strength are in Him to help. His love, grace, mercy move Him to it and are always the same. The consideration of what He has done for others that have trusted in Him and for ourselves in time past should induce and encourage it. And also the happiness of those that trust in Him, who enjoy peace and safety, and His displeasure at those that show any indifference of Him or distrust Him. Trust Jehovah the Son, He says, in His person for acceptance, in His righteousness for justification, in His blood for pardon, in His fullness for supply, in His power for protection and preservation, and in Him alone for salvation and eternal life. Trust in Jehovah the Spirit to carry on and finish the work of grace upon the heart, of which a saint may be confident that where it began, it will be completed. That's one way of putting it. Because some people trust in things like idols of gold and silver. Now, we might not use those terms today. We can just say money, possessions. Turn with me over to Psalm 31. Notice in Psalm 31 what the psalmist has to say in terms of where you put your trust. Verse 1 actually begins with that inscription to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, in You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Bow down Your ear to me and deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for You are my strength. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard vain idols. But I trust in the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Probably one of the worst things that could have happened to our society is the lottery. You agree with me? Unless you're playing it. Many times I stop by the Minute Market, and that's exactly what it's supposed to be, a minute market. And I stand there in line behind people that are poor and have no money playing the lottery. And that is where their trust lies. You'll hear phrases by people, if only I could win the lottery. That's the same phrase, if only I could get rich, then I would. And then you hear Christians that say that. They'll say, if only I could get rich, then I would build this massive church. I would give all this. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do that. You know how I know you wouldn't do that? Because you don't do that with the $10 in your pocket. You take the $10 to the Minute Market and buy the lottery ticket. Whatever they cost. And then you keep going back. Where is your trust? Command those who are rich in this present age. That's the poor going and doing that. Of course, the rich do the same too. There comes great responsibility with the things that we possess. We need to have the attitude that Agur had. He said there in Proverbs 30 and verse 7, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Just give me my portion. Don't let me set my heart on that which is passing. We know how it is. We get paid and before the week's up or before even the day's up, it's already gone. You have more month left rather than check left at the end of the month, right? Well, some trust in idols of gold and silver. Some trust in possessions. Even in the Proverbs, we read that some trust in armies. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We're not going to trust in these things that will perish. But we have to trust in God. That's where our trust has to be. Psalm 33, verse 16, says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. There's your key. On those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. David even said in Psalm 44:6, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But You have saved me from our enemies. You have put to shame those who hate us. In God we boast all day long and praise Your name forever. That's where it should be. I'm not going to trust in what I have. I'm not going to trust in what I possess, because tomorrow could be gone. I'm not even going to trust in the job that I go to every day, because that too can be gone. And we know that happens. Many people that spend a long time on a job. My dad was forced into retirement before he was ready to retire. They eliminated his position. And you take someone at that age, almost ready to hit retirement, it's going to eliminate a lot of job opportunity at that point, right? Because people don't want to invest in someone that is of age like that. So what does he do? He runs around doing what no one else wants to do, courier jobs. But see, some trust in jobs, some trust in houses, some trust in cars, some trust in people. You have to trust in the Lord. And I would also say this to you, couples, married couples especially. If you're looking to each other for each other's happiness, you're trusting in the wrong one. You keep looking to your spouse to complete your expectations, to fulfill them, to make you happy and fulfilled, you're trusting in the wrong person. Because they will let you down. We let one another down, don't we? Trust in God, He'll never let you down. Notice, going back to Proverbs, notice the demand of trust. And that's found in that next phrase where he says that we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. We are introduced to another preposition here, the word with. And this word is also showing the relationship between the Lord and the noun your heart. And again, it describes how we are to trust Him. See, anything short of all your heart is not fully trusting, is it? The Hebrew word all, it means the whole. It means the totality of an object. It means the entirety. And the word heart, it refers to the inner man. In fact, many times the word heart in Hebrew, or to the Hebrew, it referred to their bowels. And that encompassed the emotions. In this case, it's referring to the inner person, the mind, the will, the understanding. Because he's saying here, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. Trust Him with the entirety of your life. Isn't that what it is to come to Him? You give Him your life. From a human perspective, from the human side of salvation, you're giving over your life. You're making an exchange. My life for His life. It's a wonderful exchange that He allows right there, isn't it? And so, fully depending on Him, fully trusting Him, it's coming at it with that kind of price. All your heart. All your being. You've heard people say it this way. I trust Him with all the fiber of my life. The phrase with all your heart, it means with all your mind, with the full force of the mental faculties, totally and without reservation. We hear this in Deuteronomy 6, the call that goes out to Israel. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And again, that's emphasizing the totality of that kind of commitment. You know what's sad? In churches today, we don't call people up to a higher bar, a higher standard. Because we always think that we got to just stay right down here. And we teach kids the same way. I say raise the bar. Give them something to shoot for. Don't leave them right where they are. And what I mean by that is we think, well, we can't teach kids how to memorize Scripture. Well, we teach them here how to do it. The program that is a very good program called Awana teaches, that's what the whole program is about. Teaching kids how to memorize Scripture. And it's done. And I've seen my kids from little one on up, and they still, I still am envious of this, and I guess this is a good thing, because of how quick they can memorize those verses. I mean, we could say them over and over and over and over, and I mean, sometimes it just doesn't stick, and you just keep working on it and working on it and working on it. But they just get it. And that's how come we've got to teach them right on in the beginning to fear God and know that that is where the beginning of wisdom comes. You start right there in the beginning. I mean, we did that while the babies were in the womb. Praying for them, singing to them. We knew Jeremy was going to be a drummer because every time I sang or preached, he kicked Teresa all over the place. So it's just so natural that he would kick us all over the place, right? But see, we got to teach them these things. We got to invest in them in these things. And let's take the King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23. Very remarkable young man who ruled in Israel for a very long time, over 30 years. About 8 years into his reign, he finds the book of the law and he begins to impose it on the people. You know how he did that? He started tearing down the high places, tearing down the idols. He started ordering Israel to do the sacrifices, keep the Passover, go back to the things that they were supposed to be doing. And listen to what it says of him. 2 Kings 23:25. It says, Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. That sounds like Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. And he did that according to the law of Moses. And it says, Nor after him did any arise like him. No one like him. Isn't that sad? Sad commentary right there. You and I can change that, can't we? We can change that with our children. Our kids do not have to repeat our sins. You understand that, don't you? Teach them the right way that they are to go. Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So again, going back to Proverbs, it's picking up the totality, the entirety. And so when we talk about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, again, it goes back to with all your being. You're depending on Him entirely. Some of the ways that we can realize this is just simply this. If you were to have everything taken away from you, who would you depend upon? Because see, we depend on everything. We depend on the job. We depend on the paycheck. We depend on the car to get us from point A to point B. We depend on things in here. And many of these things, we just take them for granted. We expect them to happen. We don't even think twice about it until we lose it. Our sole dependence is to be on Him. Totally on Him. And when someone acknowledges something that you've done,
You got to give Him the praise because He did it, right?
Well, Solomon gives a second command in this verse. It's seen in the phrase, "lean not." And that essentially says this, don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. And the word lean here, it means to depend, to support. It means to lean on anything so as to be supported by it. And you don't want to be supported by your intellect. Adam Clark said this, "It is on God, not on thyself, that thou art commanded to depend. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you don't want to trust your heart. I hear TV shows today and they say, "All you got to do is just trust your heart." And I'm going, wrong! No, trust your heart. That gets you in trouble. That's what got you in the situation, right? You were trusting your intellect. We're not to trust in what we know. We're not to trust in what we know. He says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't use your intellect, your understanding, your insight, your discernment, your comprehension, your intelligence to support yourself. I'm not saying don't learn. I'm not saying don't get learning, because the proverb says get wisdom and get understanding. But you've got to go back to the very beginning in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 and understand where is the source of wisdom and understanding. Where is it? It's the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Go into chapter 2. He says, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." That's when you'll find it, when you do all those things. Receive, treasure, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, search. All those are verbs. So you got to do something. You got to get off your southern hemisphere and apply it. Right? I think some people lay down at night and they think, well, if I just lay my head on the Bible, I'll wake up with all this knowledge. I wish it was that easy. But you know what the fun is? It's getting the knowledge. And the process that's involved of growth. Many times it's painful. Why are we not to trust in what we know? Well, first of all, because our own understanding is corrupt. It's corrupt. It's fallen. It's woeful. Romans 3:11 says that there is none who understands. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. He can't understand it. Because they're spiritually discerned. It's on a different level. Ephesians 2:1 says he's dead in trespasses and sins. That's why he can't understand. Chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17 says that we walked in the futility of our mind, having our own understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the hardness of our heart. That's why you don't want to trust your own understanding. It's corrupt. And there is a deadly fate awaiting those who do that. Those who do trust in themselves. It says in Psalm 49, verse 13, that this is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave and death will feed on them. How about that? You want to trust yourself? The only hope that you have is the grave. Our confidence is to be in the Lord, not in man. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Many people today, they read the news furiously, anxiously. Oh, what's happening today? Where can I put all my trust? That's really what you're saying. Don't worry about it. Things are going to happen exactly as the Bible says it's going to happen. You've been studying the end of history. You know where it's going to end. So why fret? Why fret because of evildoers? You know exactly how it's going to end. God wins. And all those who know Him, trust Him, love Him, win as well. And those who lose are His enemies. Very interesting passage found in Psalm 146. It tells us that the Lord helps those who trust in Him. But He literally turns upside down those who don't. Now, I'm not talking about physically. Just have this physical image right here. Listen to what the passage says, beginning at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Which tells me if I put my trust in the Lord, there's my help, right? His spirit departs. He returns to His earth. And that very day His plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, who keep truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. Their life is a life of confusion, a life of no hope. Look at that. Look, the Lord does this, the Lord does this, the Lord does this, the Lord does this. That's why we got to trust Him, not ourselves, not man. Let me also say this too, that trusting in ourselves is actually a form of pride. Is it not? Paul said that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. He said there in Romans 12:16 that we are to be of the same mind toward one another. We're not to set our mind on high things, but we're to associate with the humble. And then he says, do not be wise in your own opinion. To the Corinthians, he said this, 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he who catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thought of the wise, that they are futile, they're empty. So we don't want to give ourselves to our trusting our intellect, ourselves. He even says over in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, concerning things offered to idols, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. It's almost like you think you've really got this down and you got all this knowledge and you're running around recklessly, and it's like God puts the brakes on you and says, listen, you don't know anything. And how many times have we all done that? We come to the Lord, we start learning things of God, and we run around and we even debate with people who have been with the Lord a long time, and we think we got some secret truth on them now. We go out and debate with Jehovah's Witnesses, and we debate with Mormons and Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists and Baptists and people that don't know what they are. And we just go out and debate, and we go out recklessly because we're not rooted and we're not grounded and we're trusting our intellect. It's just like graduating from college. You get out there and you go, I got all this wisdom, all this knowledge. And if you trust in that, guess what? You're a fool. Because you're not trusting in God who gave you the wisdom and the knowledge. There are those who pride themselves on what they know. They go around talking about everything they know. The Scripture paints them as fools if what they trust is what they trust in is that act right there. Notice the third verb. It occurs in verse 6, comes as another command. All these are commands, these three verbs. You're commanded to trust the Lord, you're commanded not to trust yourself, and now you're commanded to know the Lord. That's found in the word acknowledge. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. But before we get to the promise of Him directing your path, you've got to back up. And you've got to make sure that you know Him in all your ways. See, that Hebrew word acknowledge, it literally means to know. It means to know Him. It means to have an intimate acquaintance with God. It means to be aware of Him. In fact, in the present context, it is not simply an intellectual awareness of God's existence, but acceptance of God's presence to guide and direct your life. See, to trust the Lord is to know the Lord. To trust Him is to know Him. In fact, the theme, again, of Proverbs is to fear the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, as we've repeatedly said. And again, to get that knowledge, to get that understanding of the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God, as we said in chapter 2, you have to receive My words, treasure My commands, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says this, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. What's that imply? It implies knowing the Lord. It implies trusting the Lord. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said that he wanted to know Him. That is, he wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. He said, well, wait a minute, Paul, you know Him. And he didn't come to know Him until that very moment when he stopped trusting in himself and his intellect and his accomplishments, and he started trusting Christ. Because he said in Philippians 3:3 that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So to know the Lord, or to trust the Lord, is to know Him. Secondly, to trust and know the Lord is to know Him in all your ways. He says, in all your ways, know Him. The word, or the phrase, your ways, it refers to all your undertakings. Again, that word all, the same Hebrew word that was used when it said all your heart. When it talked about trusting Him in entirety, now it's saying to acknowledge Him or know Him in entirety. So your ways refers to all your undertakings, everything you do. Don't leave nothing out. In fact, the Hebrew word used there, it could also refer to your conduct or your way of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that if we're going to acknowledge God in all of our ways, then it is to glorify Him in whatever we do. Remember that passage? Verse 31, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The very menial task, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. I mean, if I could glorify God sipping an icing and eating milk duds, praise Jesus, you know. Drinking my great Kool-Aid. There's a good drink if you ever drive through Alabama. It's called Grapey Co. Only sell it in Alabama. You go through there, get me some, okay? It's also to give thanks to Him in whatever you do. So to glorify Him in whatever you do, and also to give thanks to Him in whatever you do, because Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In fact, the very standard is the Lord Jesus Himself, the name of the Lord Jesus, His very reputation, the very person of Christ. And then verse 23 of Colossians 3 is to do it unto Him, again, with all your heart. Listen to the way it phrases this. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So you see the point? The point is that we have to teach our kids to trust God with every fiber of their being. Not to trust the things that they're learning. Not to trust their intellect or the books that they read. But the book. The book of books. And they're to know Him intimately in everything they do. Now look at the promise. Because here's the way it runs here in Proverbs. Because we see in the early part of the chapter, he says, if you do not forget my law and you let your heart keep my commands, then here is the consequence. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. He does it again over in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's the consequence. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Does it again in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Consequence, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, he's giving the charge, the exhortation, and he then tells you here, what's the consequence if you do this? What's the consequence here? He's going to direct your paths. In fact, it literally reads this way. He'll make your paths straight, or He'll make straight your paths. Whichever rendering you want to take. But it means that the verb there, it means to smooth out, to make level, to remove the obstacles in preparing a roadway. You know what we do when we prepare something? We start moving all the things that hinder it out of the way. And that's what we have to do too. Metaphorically, what do we got to remove out of our life? Sin. We got to remove that which hinders us from trusting Him with all of our heart. That which comes in and zaps that confidence in the Lord. In fact, when you read the whole chapter, it's just such an amazing chapter. He tells us here, go to verse 21. Here he's talking about wisdom and getting wisdom, and he says, let it not depart from your eyes. Again, he uses the phrase, my son. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He says, so that they will be life to your soul. Grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be what? Sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your what? Confidence. And He'll keep your foot from being caught. You win-win with trusting the Lord. It's a win-win situation. And people go, I don't want to give my life to the Lord. I'm having so much fun. And I think, no, you're not. You're a liar. You're miserable and you know it. Everybody in here can attest to the fact how miserable they were before the Lord. Right? Some of you say, well, after the Lord, I'm still miserable. Well, He's cleaning your life up. So it is a misery process, okay? There are things that you're still kind of holding on to and He's taking them off. He's pruning you, as John 15 would say. So the question is simply this. Do you trust Him with all your being? Do you reject your understanding and trust His? And do you know Him in everything you do? If so, then you can be sure that He's making your path straight. See, it's just like over in Psalm 37 when it talks about delighting yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times we read that and we think, wow, desires of my heart. He'll give me desires of my heart. And we get focused on that and we forget about the delighting. Do you delight in the Lord? He says there, delight yourself also in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And then He says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. So just like going back to Proverbs 3, there is some action that has to take place on your part. But let me just remind you, don't do this in your own strength. Don't do this by your flesh. You'll fall flat on your face. Any command of Scripture, you can't carry that out perfectly on your own. I have to be filled with the Spirit in order to trust the Lord as this text is commanding me to do. And if I'm going to trust Him with all my being, I also have to love Him that way. And I have to commit myself to Him in that way. It's daily, every day. And we hear it in other forms of verses where it talks about denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, following Him. All these passages that we're memorizing is a form in one way or another, a command for you to trust Him. And He's worthy of our trust. He did all the work for you. Aren't you glad for that? He did everything that we needed to take place in order to come to Him. And sometimes we'll trust Him just for that, but then when we get into it, we hold back on the rest. Why? I mean, if He did everything to keep you out of hell, everything to give you redemption, to give you peace with the Father, then you could trust Him in everything that you do. So as you leave tonight, trust Him. If you leave and you head to work tomorrow morning, trust Him. And like was said earlier, you're standing there at the water pump or you're just being selective on what you can share about Jesus, then you're not trusting God. You're trusting your employer. You're trusting your job. And listen, if you lose your job for sharing Jesus Christ, He'll give you another job. Just don't be an arrogant jerk to cause you to lose that job like that, right? Be gracious. Like we read tonight in Philippians 4, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be consistent. Let your life match what you say. You have to do that in your home and you have to do that in your life daily. Don't be someone different here and be someone different at home. Be the same person. If I come to your house, I expect you to be just like you are here. You come to my house, you expect me to be the same way. Might not be dressed the same. I don't walk around in a coat and tie at my house. Shorts and flip-flops. Praise Jesus. I study in the most comfortable attire. Just warn me if you're coming. And I'll put on my coat and tie. Not. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're thankful for tonight. Thank You for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that we've studied. And thank You for what these wonderful words of wisdom give to us, Lord, and show us how to do it. We're to trust in You, not ourselves. And we're to know You with all of our heart. God, thank You for this. And I pray for each one of us in here, Lord, that we've been encouraged tonight by Your Word, as well as challenged. And again, as we've talked about each week, that we would examine ourselves every time the Word of God is opened, and that we look to ourselves and we ask, Lord, am I really trusting You or am I trusting myself? And if I'm trusting myself, God, forgive me and help me to get my eyes off myself. Help me to humble myself right now before You and to trust You and love You with all my heart, all my soul, all my might, all my strength. Because there's no other way to do that. No other way to love You, no other way to know You, and no other way to trust You. Thank You for this wonderful truth tonight, Father. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.